We're going to get right back into the book of Acts, which we have been looking at for the last few weeks, months. A lot of people want to see the kind of outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our days. People have been praying for revivals. And as we've been looking at some of these chapters, there are a lot of good things that are taking place, but also there are some terrible things that were taking place too. So we looked at some of those things, and you look at chapter 4 where the lame walked, but at the same time, because somebody lied about their selling of their possession and bringing only a portion of that, actually the couple had to die. So, you know, as we were reading through some of these difficult passages, we have to really check our hearts. And what is God really trying to say to us? We want revival, but do we really want what comes with the revival? So today's passage is even a little more difficult because what happens is not a pleasant event. We're going to read it together from Acts chapter 7. I think it starts from verse 54. And we're just going to go right through it. Since I can't read it, you guys lead us in reading this. So go ahead and let's do it together in one voice. In 1955, there were five young, promising missionaries, Christian missionaries, who made a daring attempt to contact this group of people in Ecuador. They were the jungle people known as Aka. The translation for that name is actually savages. They were known for their violence towards outsiders as well as their own kind. And these five young missionaries really wanted to reach them for Christ. The gospel had never reached this tribe. So they made plans. Starting in September of 1955, they actually began to circle around that region, dropping gifts from the airplane. One of them was a pilot. They did that for about 3 months. And they finally broke ground and made some advancement, and then the tribe people actually began to offer gifts in exchange. So finally, in 1956, they had made a plan to actually land in what's known as a Palm Beach to make the very first contact. Nate Sain, who was a pilot, this is what he wrote. I want to share with you. This is right before they made the first contact with the Aka Indians. As we weigh the future and seek the will of God, does it seem right that we should hazard our lives for just a few savages? As we ask ourselves this question, we realize that this is not the call of the needy thousands. Rather, it is the simple intimation of the prophetic word that there shall be some from every tribe in his presence in the last day. And in our hearts, we feel that it is pleasing to him that we should interest ourselves in making an opening into the Aka prison for Christ. That's a lot of wordy statements there. What he's saying is this. He's raising this question. Is it worth it? Is it really worth it? And basically what he just said in that quote is that if we compare the worth of our lives, if we weigh our lives against these thousand savages, it's not worth it. But If we weigh our lives with this one person, the person of Christ, who longs to see people from every tongue and tribe represented on that last day when he comes back, he's saying, it's worth it. And you know what happened? The outcome of this story. In 1956, January 8th, five young missionaries, they landed on that Palm Beach with their plane. And they were met with these savages. And right on the spot, they were speared to death. Every single one of them. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, Roger Uterin. Age 27 to 32, average age of 28. Who's a 28-year-old here? Elliot. Think of Elliot. That was the age. Jim Elliot actually was 28 when he was killed on that beach. You know the aftermath of their death. When this actually took place, some of you were alive, right? 1955, 56? You were alive. Time magazine had this three words on their cover page. I'm not sure if it was Time or Life magazine. I think it's one of those two. I read it, actually. I saw the cover. That's the title of this sermon. Why this waste? Why this waste? These five young missionaries, promising, top of their class, they could have made an impact, they could have changed the world, and yet their lives were cut so short. And yet, these wives who became widows, they did not stop their work. They took the gospel back to that very same place where they killed their husbands. And the very people who speared their husbands became the very first believers in that tribe. And you know the story. The books were written about this story. The movie has been made about this story. And an incredible revival took place. And many, many people from that Aka tribe, Horani people, they came to Christ. But that was not the end of the story. So many, hundreds of thousands of young people were raised up as missionary forces. I was one of them. When I read that story, I could not say to myself, I'm going to live a comfortable life here in America. God, use me in whatever purpose. Thousands of people were raised up. And in fact, many of our missionaries heard their stories, and they were inspired. God used that story to really begin a great missionary movement. This all began with this chapter we just read. There are probably millions, if not tens of millions of people who gave their life for the sake of the gospel over the period of our Christian history. But if you actually do a little bit of research on statistics, you will realize that just within the last 100 years, more people have died for their faith than the entire 1900s since Christ combined together. Again, we can look at this and say, why this waste? You know, in this story, we hear a man named Stephen. He was a deacon, the first deacon of the church. He was a man full of the Spirit. That's the description that was given to them. Again, you can look at this as another promising career cut short. Why this waste? Why this waste? It was a great loss to the whole church. He was in charge of distributing all the givings, offerings from people to the widows and the poor of the community. And he was stoned to death. One such gifted person had such a short ministry, such a short impact. This is a very important story for us. It was a very important story for the early church. And there are things that we cannot afford to forget as we continue on with the story of the book of Acts. We cannot afford to forget these stories that God wants to highlight to us. And I want to share with you three things that I really receive from this story. And I think this is really relevant to us today, and we have to learn this part of the gospel. It's still the good news. Number one, what this story is telling us is that our suffering is part of God's plan of saving the world. Did you get that? You and I, it's not just our proclamation, but our suffering is part of God's plan for saving the whole world. You know, when suffering comes, it's actually very, very difficult for us to see it as part of God's will. We think it's the will of the enemy. It's hard to include that God would actually plan something like this in my life for his purpose. When we lose our job, when we are struck with sickness, when we get surprised by various life events, crises, when our relationships suffer because of Christ, when people accuse us or mock us or persecute us, how often are we able to think that God is up to something? Maybe this is part of God's plan. You know, for us, I think this is really the theology of suffering that has been taught. To many people, including Christians, we look at suffering only as a way of God's punishment. So when something bad happens, we see it as a punishment, we see it as a curse, and we fear of these things that are happening in us. Why? We even fear God. We become very, very afraid. See, we need to see that often, it is true, the enemy will use every opportunity. His main tool of attack against the Christians actually is suffering. He will use suffering to destroy us. He will use suffering to alienate us. But you have to understand that God can also use the same tool, even the weapon that the enemy has chosen against us. He can use that to strengthen us. He can use that to purify us. He can use that to direct our path. And that's actually what was happening. And starting from this chapter, after Stephen died, you know what happened, right? Persecution begins to break out. The church, the early church, as beautiful as this community was, you know, their longing was to stay together, love one another, and create this amazing community for themselves. That was the impulse. But that was not God's plan. You know what God's plan was? Do you remember what he said? Go to the ends of the earth to be my witnesses, to scatter. The church did not want to scatter. And I can tell you that if New Vine continues to stay in this state and we forget what the real mission is, that is to go out and reach out to the lost people, God will scatter us in his love and in his purpose for us. That's actually what was happening here. The persecution breaks out and people begin to scatter. It looks like division. It looks like a terrible thing that was happening to this beautiful church. Even there was this theological tension between the Jews and the Greeks. So they began to argue and they began to even fight against whether everybody should be circumcised or not, or they should embrace all the customs of the Jews. And that even becomes a divisive point. And yet, that's how God used to spread them out to the ends of the earth. The enemy might have used this martyrdom, this killing of an innocent man, to destroy the church, but God's purpose was to actually embolden them, encourage them, and disperse them. That's what God was doing. It says in verse 2, remember how it began? On that day, it's actually very, very specific. It says, on that day, Stephen was killed. The day that Stephen was killed. A great persecution broke out. That's chapter 8, verse 1. A great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and... Where did you read that before? This is Acts chapter 8, 1. You read it in Acts chapter 1, 8. What did Jesus command? You'll be my witnesses in not only in Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria. I don't know if Luke was really trying to be intentional, but it's really interesting that this is a reversal of what was happening in Acts chapter 1:8. They wanted to stay in Jerusalem, just be a community for themselves. And yet, this persecution actually scatters them throughout Judea and Samaria. Some unfortunate event, or was it God's plan? It empowered all people to preach. That's what he says. Do you know that preaching is not just the responsibility of a pastor? Do you know that? I think the church got this mixed up. I've said this many times before. You may not stand up here like me and teach. What I'm doing is actually teaching. It's the same thing was happening in the beginning. The apostles' teaching is actually given to a specific few leaders. But preaching was a responsibility of every believer. So what I'm doing right now is not preaching, unfortunately. You know what I'm doing? I'm teaching, I'm strengthening you. But preaching is the responsibility of every single person. And that was what was happening. Preaching is proclaiming Christ, what he has done in your life. And how that plan is for the person who is receiving the message as well. So that was really what was happening. Everyone was preaching. So that was part of God's plan. Number two, I'm just so amazed that Sapna already talked about this in her sharing. True church becomes stronger in the face of suffering, persecution. This was a test for the church. True faith is really strengthened in difficult times. What I find the most encouraging in this part of the story is how actually the church reacted to the death of Stephen. It says the cause of this persecution, you know, that breaks out in Acts chapter 8, 1, who was the cause? Who stirred up this kind of persecution? Saul was the one who approved it. But who made these Jews and the religious leaders so angry? Stephen. He was the cause. The cause of this persecution was actually Stephen's sermon that you just read. If you just go back and read the rest of the chapter between 5 and 6 and 7 is actually his preaching, his proclamation. And that was so inflammatory. It just angered these people to a point where they wanted to kill him. They wanted to just stone him to death. I can imagine some cautious and prudent and well-meaning believers in Jerusalem might have argued that that speech, that preaching was utterly unnecessary. Stephen just basically destroyed all the good things that were happening in the church. If he just could contain his excitement or his emotion, this would not have happened. Why provoke the religious leaders? To what end? You know, do you remember what he said in the previous few verses in his sermon? He says, you stiff-necked people. Can you imagine your pastor stands up and says, you stiff-necked people, you arrogant people? People might have been scratching their head. Why did he say that? Why did he have to anger these religious leaders? Why not be sensitive to the seekers that were coming instead of offending them? Now the whole city is against us. Instead, what they did is really beautiful. They actually took Stephen's body and they buried him. They honored him. They mourned over his death and they took up his ministry. Not all, but he says devout men stepped into his place. I don't believe not all churches become stronger in the face of persecution, but those that truly know the heart of the Lord, they become stronger. I want you to think about your own life, your personal life. When were the times that you grew the most in your walk with the Lord? It's not the good times. It's not the times that you are comfortable. You feel so well loved. It was usually in the time of crises, difficult, challenging times. This is the moment where I think I can be real with all of you. The last few days have been very, very difficult for me. In fact, I think in my 16 years of my time here in San Jose, this was probably one of the most challenging time where I was just sitting and thinking, is it worth it? Just like Nate Saint was writing, is it worth it? Yesterday, I was just staring at the sky in the morning, and God just nudged into my heart. He said, you said you wanted to grow. Remember, I'm taking a class right now, and I just submitted my first set of my papers. And all the papers that I wrote were not academic papers. It was my covenant with God that, God, I want to grow in these areas. And right after I submitted those papers, things began to happen. And I feel like God is really putting his finger on that promise, the covenant. And he's saying, you said you wanted to grow. You know, I was really upset. I said to God, not like this. Not in this way. How many times you've been in that place where you feel like, you know, this doesn't make any sense? Those are the times that you're going to grow if you actually turn to him. You see how the church actually grew out of this experience. Incredible. The church was great already. I mean, all the love that was there, all the sharing, all the things that were only possible through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that was beautiful. But it was actually at this point the church really began to step into their mission and began to really live it out. So that's the second point that we have to remember. The last point that I want to share with you is related, but God is teaching us that the kingdom is built upon the sacrifices of God's faithful. You want to see the kingdom of God grow, right? I want to see the kingdom of God grow, but it's not going to happen. You know, many people have shared, when it comes to people dying for their faith, they always talked about how the Church of Jesus Christ is built upon the blood of the martyrs. It's the same thing. But it's not just the church. It's not just the missionary work. But any time that the kingdom of God were to make advancement, let me tell you, it only happens when his people are willing to make the sacrifice that it requires. That's actually what was happening. You know, one of the most amazing results of Stephen's is actually it happens right after, which we're going to look at down the road. You know, one of the most impossible miracles or breakthroughs that takes place in church history is this man named Saul. Do you know who he was? He's the one who stands watching all these things, and he's the one who's giving the final nod to give okay to stone Stephen. He was the one who said, yes, go ahead and kill him. Who was he? He was a persecutor. He was the enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ. He was the one who was pursuing after every believer, either imprisoning them or killing them. And yet, you know what happens in chapter 9 is that this man, on the way to persecute more Christians, he's probably the one who stirred up all these persecutions against the church. He was on his way to persecute more Christians. He encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. He gets blinded, and he hears the voice of this Jesus that he persecuted, and he gets converted. To me, that's probably one of the greatest miracles that we see in all of these chapters. How does that happen? An enemy of Christ becomes the greatest friend of Christ, greatest apostle, who writes most majority of the books, letters written in the New Testament. How does that happen? Now, some people say that Saul was chosen because of his background, because of his education. He was a Jew of the Jews. He actually had a qualification to really have a great career and ministry as an apostle. And this kind of conversion is always more glorious. You know, to me, really in my humble opinion, I don't think I have any way of proving this theologically, but I think this was totally God's sense of humor. The reason why he chose Saul was he really wanted to have a laugh at the enemy. Satan thought that he could use Saul to really destroy the church. God takes the very weapon that was in the hands of the devil, and he turns him into one of the greatest apostles. I mean, speaking of a breakthrough, speaking of a miracle, that's the kind of miracle that I want to see. How does that happen? It happens when God's people are willing to lay down their lives. That doesn't mean that good things only happen when we make sacrifices. That's not what I'm saying. But every spiritual reality, when we look at all the great advancement that the people of God made, or any victories or any great breakthroughs, always require God's people taking these huge risks, taking a step, big step. Sometimes it meant suffering. Sometimes it meant risking everything. Sometimes it means leaving everything that you know and love behind. Sometimes it's laying down your life. Again, the story of Jim Elliot and his four friends. They died. The world looked at it and said, why this waste? But you know what God did through that story? Hundreds of thousands of young people who are serving the Lord in the field right now, inspired by their lives. You see the disciples' reaction when they hear the story of Paul's conversion. They were skeptical. They were uncomfortable. They didn't believe what they were reporting. Because even in their mind, they didn't think that it was going to be possible. And yet, God had a great sense of humor, and he chooses the most unlikely to become one of the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's the hope that you and I can really hold on to. Some of you have unbelieving spouse. Sometimes you feel like you're not walking together in your faith, and sometimes you feel like this is just too much to bear. Some of you have oppressive parents, or neighbors, or even boss at work. You don't understand why this is happening. The question that we need to be asking is not, why is this happening, but God, what are you trying to accomplish? What are you trying to teach me in a situation like this? I'm not saying that we should all go out and start making these kind of inflammatory speeches and offend as many people as we can with this kind of sermons or preaching. Or should we even live to invite or cause persecutions around us? What this story is actually teaching us is that how we should actually suffer well and how to die well, how to live well. The world teaches us, and the world is actually preaching at us, that we should live to avoid suffering at all cost. The purpose of this life and our work and whatever we're doing right now is to avoid suffering and escape death and escape tragic events in life. This story, Christ in this story, teaches us that death and suffering are actually there to serve him and to serve his people. Even our own death is there to serve Christ and serve us. Here we see how even Stephen's death served him and the church. Church became even stronger, beyond their imagination. This really serves us as also a warning against the danger of pursuing comfort, pursuing prosperity and freedom only in our faith. Those are God's great gift to us. And I'm grateful that we have that in this part of the world. And yet, that should never become our pursuit in life. It's not to be the goal of Christian life, today, in comparison, it's really sad for me to see how much money, how much resources and time and energy actually go into preserving our Christian freedom and our rights in this nation, as if we're never meant to be persecuted or to be ridiculed. How often are we more concerned about making gospel more attractive and acceptable by removing its offensive nature? Gospel is a stumbling block to some. That's what Jesus said. And every day, you and I will have to go into this world that is largely at war against the kingdom of God. Jesus' call on your life and on my life is, follow me. And think about where he ended up. When he said, follow me, he's not just saying, follow me to heaven. His final destination was at the cross. That suffering gave the greatest birth in human history. We're here 2,000 years later because of his death. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples. Follow me. And that involves picking up our cross, our own cross. It's not just believe. We can believe all we can, but if it's not in really in line with what God has in plan for us, we're just living our own lives. Will you stand with me as we close? I want to just take a few moments. I don't think we'll have time for another worship, but maybe we'll just create an atmosphere here where we can just reflect a little bit. Maybe, Elliot, you can just get on the piano. I don't know, some of you might be really going through a very difficult season in your life. Could be sufferings, could be persecution, or maybe because of your faith, you're just being shunned or you're in a very difficult place. I want you to be encouraged. Others, God might really be strengthening your faith by allowing you to go through some difficult times. It may not have anything to do with your faith, but you may be in a place where you feel like, why is this happening to me? I want you to ask a different question today. Maybe, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you going to accomplish through my situation? It could be cancer. It could be an unknown sickness. It could be relational difficulties. It could be being misunderstood by someone that you love or being accused. Whatever it is, allow God to minister to your heart and give you courage and faith to get through this season, because if you have your heart set on him, he is going to be glorified and he's going to use your life to give birth to many other things and people. If you need comfort, run to him. He's waiting for us. We'll remain here to pray for some of you if you need to just linger a little longer, but I want to just pray a blessing over you. Father, we have been taught time and time again from our parents, teachers, those who had influence over us, suffering was never meant to be part of your plan. If that were true, we would not have a way of understanding the suffering of your own son. In fact, you are most glorified by his obedience, even unto death. That's a tall order, Lord. That's a difficult example to follow. But Father, will you encourage us today? Will you strengthen our hearts? Even as we go through some difficult seasons in life, will you strengthen us? Will you allow us to come out with more faith and more courage, more passion for your kingdom? Teach us how to live like that. teach us how to suffer well. Teach us how to have the right perspective in life. Our desire is that you will be glorified in whatever circumstances we're in. Glorify your name in us. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus.